Romans chapter 9, once again. Romans chapter 9. What about Israel? We were born in that period of human history when the most remarkable thing has happened, and that within the span of some of our lifetimes around here, Israel became a nation which had not been a nation for 2,000 years. That was a notable thing, and yet it really isn't a nation. It's a country called Israel, peopled by mostly people that claim to be Israelites, but it's not the Israel of God, and it's not the nation that God calls Israel, because that nation is still set aside, and it will be until the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. And so that little piece of land over there that we call Israel now is just in its formative stage. I believe that it's going to persevere until the time of the end of Jacob's trouble, but it isn't what God looks at as the nation of Israel, because they're still estranged from him. And it doesn't take any sort of a genius to be able to look at how they live in Israel to discover that it's just a secular country. It's like all the rest of the nations of the world. And they do have, they do have a contingent of people, Orthodox Jews, that hang on to Judaism as it was somewhat practiced in the days of our Lord. Now, it's different because they don't have a temple today as they did in the days of the Lord, but it's still that false religion of Judaism built on top the old covenant. It's still the same thing, and God does not look at that as Israel. And we talked about that a little bit in the morning service when Caiaphas, the high priest now, God is recognizing him as the high priest, but the nation had been long estranged from God before Caiaphas had come along. Now, they hadn't been actually broken up and cast into the nations yet. They were still gathered together in the land, but their heart had departed, and we're going to be doing some reading out of the Old Testament that deals with that. And so, with that being said, let's start in verse number 14 once again tonight, Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? Say to what? Yeah, what's been said, and what is the great thing that has been said? Or what's the gist of it, if you want to give me the Reader's Digest version? Yes, it comes down to that, but what the Lord is talking about here in chapter 9 to begin with is that line of the nation of Israel, the true people of God. And he's differentiating between those that are called and those that are just the nation of Israel, or even the descendants of Abraham. Because we started off, remember, with Abraham having Ishmael, but Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. It was Isaac that was the promise. And then we come down through Isaac to Esau and Jacob. Now the birthright thing has been solved because they're both children of the same two parents, but still the promise comes through one. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And so the question now comes up with that, is God unrighteous to make those sort of choices? You know, in our human reasoning, we could almost go back to Ishmael and say, well, of course, he doesn't belong in there because he's not a legitimate son of Abraham. Well, yes, God counted him as that way, but he's not the seed that was promised or the line of the seed that was promised. And so God is making some choices here, and he made these choices before history ever began. So in our human eyes, the question has to be asked now, is there unrighteousness with God? Because from a human standpoint, it doesn't look like this is fair. But as we've already studied, if God was not allowed to exercise his own sovereignty in mercy, then there'd be no salvation. Christ would have been cut off. And we're going to find out that if God had not, in a sovereign manner, brought in mercy alongside his righteousness, Israel would be cut off. And then all the promises that God made to Israel would be null and void, which would reflect how on God? Remember when we were back in the Old Testament reading when God is dealing with Moses? Mm-hmm. And God tests Moses and said, why don't I just wipe all these people out and then I'll just take you, Moses, because you and me, we're friends, and I'll take your descendants and make a new Israel. And what does Moses say? One of the points of his argument is, what are the Egyptians going to say when they hear about this? They're going to accuse you of unrighteousness. Now, do you suppose Moses thought of that all himself? No. He had some great spiritual insight, though, didn't he? No. And then God says, okay, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, but you can't question this. That's basically what's being said. Well, the Israelites come along later, and they want to condemn the Gentiles, and the Pharisees want to condemn the Sadducees, and the Sadducees want to condemn the Pharisees, so they don't have any mercy. And so what are they doing? They're really saying that God is unrighteous for the choices that he's making. And since the Jews would say that, we need to have an answer. And since the Gentiles would be on the outside looking in at this, they would say, well, yeah, it looks like God just isn't fair. There has to be an answer to this. Yes?
What it sounds like to me is fairness, the word fairness, is a man-made thing.
It is. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And that's the point that Paul's making here. Who are you to argue with who made you? Now, that's down in the text a little bit further, but that's one of the points that comes up. So what I'm doing here is kind of catching us up. Mm-hmm. And so now God can have compassion on whom he'll have compassion, and he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, because if he does it the way man wants it to be done, all hope is cut off. Okay, so the question comes up then, is there unrighteousness with God? And then, of course, Paul goes through this business with Pharaoh and all that, and the potter having power over the clay, which brings us down now to verse number 23. And that's where we want to start tonight. And that he might make moan, verse 23, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Remember, this is the book of Romans, who is primarily written to who? To the Christians, which came from Gentile backgrounds and also came from Jewish backgrounds. And he's going to deal with both cases. Remember Romans 1, 2, and 3? Mm-hmm. Paul deals with the Jews as sinning under the law and guilty, and the Gentiles sinning outside the law, but their conscience telling them that they're not right with God, and so they're both condemned. But the Jews had the double whammy of not just being sinners, but also being transgressors, having been possessors of the law. Well, now he's coming back to that same sort of an idea here, the Jew and the Gentile together. So let's take a look at this, shall we? Verse number 24. Even us, speaking to Christians, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And now he's going to call the Old Testament here as a witness. And that's where we're going to want to go in just a moment. But before we get there, there's something else that has to do with foreordination and election here. And it's in verse number 23. It's the last part of verse 23, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So when did he prepare this? In eternity past. Nothing can go wrong. Everything has been determined by the goodness, grace, and mercy, and love of God afore. Now, that sounds kind of Calvinistic, but it isn't. There's a difference between God making God or man making God responsible for Pharaoh's sin. No, God made Pharaoh responsible for the penalty of his sin, not for the fact that he did it. God allowed Pharaoh to go his own way and turned him over to his human nature. And what does the scripture tell us about the human nature as over and against God? Absolute. The mind, the emotions, and the will are all opposed to God. And so if God did not act in sovereignty, could any man ever make a response? No. And so we see that he has afore prepared all of this to glory. Did God know about Pharaoh? Of course he did, before the history of mankind ever began. God knew all about Pharaoh and the choices he would make. So when the scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what does that mean?
He left him alone.
He allowed him to go his own way. That's what he did. He allowed Pharaoh to act outside sovereign grace.
Because he was stiff-necked.
Yes. Pharaoh exercised his human responsibility, didn't he? He absolutely did. And so God allowed him to go his way because the scripture tells us that God won't overthrow a man in his cause. If a man is absolutely determined he's going to go a certain way, God says, all right, he'll allow that to happen. But whose fault then is it? Is it God's fault? No, certainly not. Okay. So we have sovereign choice here that was made before the beginning of the world. Now then, let's press forward because we want to learn about the Jews and the Gentiles here, don't we? And mercy, because we learned about grace in Romans 1, 2, and 3. All the world stands condemned, Jew and Gentile alike. But what about mercy? Do you think the Gentiles needed mercy too?
Yes.
Yeah, because you see, the Gentiles forfeited everything in the Garden of Eden. It's just that Israel re-forfeited everything at the foot of Mount Sinai, which tells you everything you need to know about human history. It's all right there. So what we get to here in verse number 25 is Paul now calls an Old Testament prophet here to account. And let's read verse number 25. As he saith also in OC, or Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And then he calls Isaiah to account here, but let's take care of Hosea first, because we see some things in the book of Hosea that deal with mercy on the Gentiles and mercy on the nation of Israel. And to do that, we're going to actually have to go to the book of Hosea and do a little bit of reading. Actually, we probably should read the whole book, but it's 14 chapters, and so maybe we'll just read a portion of it. But the reason that I brought that up is this would be some mighty good reading for your independent study. Read the entire book of Hosea. We're actually going to read a couple of chapters here because we want to deal with this question that Paul brings up concerning the children of the living God and the remnant of Israel, or the sons of the living God. And one of the things I guess I should point out before we even get started in this is when it comes to the Gentiles, God is talking about a people for his name. But when he talks about Israel, he's talking about the people and the nation. Because once again, Israel is the only nation that has ever existed that God ever made covenants with. He's never made any covenants with a Gentile nation. So we want to be sure that we retain that in our minds as we think about this issue. Okay, let's go to the book of Hosea in chapter 2 then. Hosea chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of chapters. And as we do this now, be thinking in your mind, who is God speaking to? Why is he saying it? And what is the result of what he says? Okay, first of all, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Say unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Now we're reading this out of the King James, and you know there are some names here that aren't translated that are pretty important. So what I'm proposing to do is I'll read out of the Revised Standard, because most of you don't have that, and then you follow along in the King James, and it will help you along to understand what's being said here. I knew I was going to use this one of these days. Okay, let's start in verse number 1. Oops, maybe I better get down to chapter 2. That would be good. Okay, here it is from the Revised Standard. Say to your brother, my people, and to your sister, she has obtained pity. That's what these names mean. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her upon a parched land, and slay her with thirst. What's the history of Israel been for a couple thousand years? Verse 4, upon her children also I will have no pity, because they are the children of harlotry. Now, if you read chapter 1, you're going to get the historical setting of this book. This is in the days of Ahab the king, and everybody's heard about Ahab the king, and everybody's heard about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So now you've got the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And so they're together in this mess. Okay. Verse number 6. Therefore will I hedge up her way with thorns, and I'll build a wall against her so she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. Does this sound like Israel? They want to be like the rest of the world. And remember what we read this morning? What was the high priest saying concerning the Romans? We got to be buddies with the Romans, because if we double-cross the Romans or even single-cross them, they're going to throw us out and bring somebody else in, and then we'll have lost all that we have. We want to be like the Romans is what they're really saying. And they're admitting that the Romans are in control of all things and not they themselves, that they're just lackeys that serve at the pleasure of the Romans. Okay, so she's pursuing her lovers, and then we get down to verse number 8. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and lavished upon her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore will I take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now will I uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And now I'll scroll down. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my hire, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. Are we thinking about the history of Israel? And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she has burned incense to them and decked herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Israel betrayed Israel. the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the last days of her youth at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, saith the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. And I will make you a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lay down in safety. What promise is God making here in this passage?
He's going to take her back.
Yes. Does it sound like the millennial reign here? Of course it does. And what's it going to require for this to happen? Mercy. Because they haven't done a thing to deserve this so far, have they? Okay. Let me scroll down some more here, because we're going to read through chapter 2 as well. In that day, says the Lord, verse 21, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow him for myself in the land, and I will have pity on not pitied, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, thou art my God. See why I'm reading it from this translation? Okay, let's press on now to chapter 3. And the Lord said unto me, go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lethrus of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the harlot or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or teraphim. What does this sound like? Yeah. Isn't it amazing? They call them minor prophets. It sounds to me like they're making some major prophecies. Verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, you can go on and read the rest of it, but I think we've covered enough here to enlighten us on what it is that Paul's talking about, because he's quoting from the book of Hosea and from the passages of Scripture that we just got done reading. So let's go back into the book of Romans and read this once again. And it's Romans 9 and 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. And so what have we learned here? It's God that takes the initiative in his mercy. It's not anything that Israel or the Gentiles do, but it's God that shows mercy. Now in verse number 25, I treated this as a whole passage here from verse 25 to 29 because it's all connected together, and then we'll look at the verses in turn. But in verse number 25, we see that he's going to call them his people, which were not his people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, if you're not careful and you don't go back to the book of Hosea, it looks like he's talking about Israel all the time here, but he's not. And there's some things we're going to look at here, and especially out of verse number 26, where we talk about the children of the living God. And we're going to find out that Paul uses that term in the New Testament to refer to us as believers, and we'll specifically look at Romans chapter 8. So maybe we should go and do that first, because if we go back to Hosea 1:10, and we'll do that too, but let's go first of all and let's go first of all and look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. when he uses this terminology of the sons of the living God, because he's talking also about the Gentiles. And he uses that particular term, the sons of the living God. Well, let's see here. It's Romans chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, who is the book of Romans written to? It's written to us as Christians. We have Romans chapter 9 in there because Christians need to know what's God doing with Israel. It's in there as an informational chapter, Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it's primarily written to us as believers. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, remember we call this the swan song of the children of the living God? Okay. So in verse number 14, we find as many, Jew or Gentile, as many people as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now we have something here that Israel did not have. The spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit living within us. This is the thing that makes the church absolutely distinctive from the nation of Israel. The closest that the nation of Israel got was on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and made an atonement for the people, but the people never saw God. And as a matter of fact, the high priest himself didn't see God. All he saw was the Shekinah glory above the mercy seat, which neither spoke nor gesticulated to him. The very fact that he walked out of the holies of holies as a living human being, rather than having to be dragged out as a corpse, showed that God had accepted the sacrifice. But that was as close a relationship as the Israelites had with the living God. But now we have the spirit of adoption as the children of the living God. Therefore, we can come to verse number 16, can't we? The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, instead of just having the text that we're reading here, the very words of very God, we also have the Holy Spirit within us bearing witness. We have a twofold witness. All Israel had was the Old Testament and the fact that the high priest walked out of the temple or out of the tabernacle and he was still alive. That was the evidence that they had a relationship with God and they weren't all going to be killed. That's a whole different caliber of things, isn't it? Okay, let's press on. Verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Is there ever been a place in all of the Old Testament that says a thing like this concerning any specific human being? As a matter of fact, it doesn't even say that about Israel as a nation in the millennium, does it? Wow. Verse 17 again, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, yeah, and we will, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's going to be a glory revealed in us at the manifestation of the sons of God that Israel isn't even going to have during the millennium or even in the ages of the ages. These are beautiful things when you stop and think about it. And that's kind of what Paul is bringing up in Romans chapter 9 here. We're called the Gentile sons of the living God. Let's go to the book of Galatians. I don't know about you, but for me, this is pretty exciting stuff. Galatians chapter 4. I think we just probably should start reading in verse number 1. Now, first of all, before I start reading, what's the purpose of the book of Galatians? Why was it written?
Trying to
Yeah, it really is trying to put a wall of separation between Judaism and the law and what we have as believers. Some people call it legalism. That's kind of an imprecise term, but okay. Chapter 4 then, verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, and who are the heirs? Yes, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what do we learn here? We sing the song, since I have been redeemed. What in practical terms does that mean? We're no more servants, but sons. That's amazing. There's a difference between the servants in the house and the sons in the house. The servants serve because they are servants and they're paid to serve. They do it for a paycheck. The sons serve their father because they love him and they want to serve him and to please him because he is their father. See the difference? It's familial. And so, back then to the book of Romans. Yes, of course. I'm not talking about churchianity here.
Well, I was thinking about history, right? I think there's a whole legacy of the Romans and the Persians where all the sons wanted to do was murder their fathers. So
oh, well, yes, of course. That's humanity. Mm-hmm. There's not much of the milk of human kindness, is there? Mm-hmm. I don't know why people even use the term the milk of human kindness. There's no such thing. Yeah, it must be cottage cheese. Who was the first person that looked in the bottom of a milk can and said, hey, let's eat that stuff? Okay, the moment of levity is past. Back into the book of Romans. Okay, and of course, we're in Romans chapter 9. And let's take it up. And verse number 25, once again, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Now we move on to something Isaiah has said. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, through human eyes, it looks like it's been a very long work, but from the Lord's point of view, it has been a short work. So why is Isaiah being called into account here? You have to remember now, as Paul is writing the book of Romans, it's obvious that the church now is in sight and Israel already is completely estranged from God. Remember in the book of Acts, as you read the book of Acts, you find that Paul comes to a certain place where heretofore he had been going into the synagogues and preaching to the Jews first, because it's to the Jews first and also to the Greek. But you get to the point in the book of Acts where Paul says the Jews will not receive it, and so lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then for the rest of the book of Acts, we find out about Paul's missionary journeys and the conversion of the Gentiles and the beginning of the church. So there's a certain place in the book of Acts here that that page turns, and that page has turned by the time Paul gets around to writing the book of Romans. The lines of demarcation are pretty clearly drawn now. Israel is not going to accept as a nation and as a whole people Christ as their Messiah. And God allows them a certain amount of time after the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection to change their minds. In his mercy and in his grace, he gives them a period of time rather than just cutting the thing off at the crucifixion, which he might righteously have done, because Israel had made its choice when they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar, away with this Messiah." They had made their choice, but God in his grace allowed them a period of time. But now the lines have been pretty well set in the book of Romans, and now God is not dealing with Israel anymore. They've been set aside, as even they are today. I know there's a nation over there that's called Israel, but it's not the Israel of God. They just took the name. Now it's going to be the Israel of Israel and the Israel of God when he comes again, but it isn't now. So in 1947 or 48, nothing really changed other than the fact that a place for the Jews to congregate in their ancient homeland was made. But it's not Israel as a nation that God is dealing with today. Now, it goes without saying, once again, that the nations of the world had better be very careful how they deal with the Jews and how they deal with Israel, because these are the lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no matter how much that some might like to deny that. So I'm not saying that that doesn't matter. What I am saying is that God won't deal with Israel as a nation again until he comes again, and all of the remnant of Israel turn to Christ, and then Israel now is dealt with as a nation in the millennial kingdom. Am I being clear? There's a place on the map now that's called Israel, but it's not the Israel that the scripture is talking about. Okay, with that then being established, what about Israel for today? Well, that's what's being dealt with here now, and Paul is bringing this up out of the book of Isaiah. We don't have time to go back and read it tonight, but we will. And in verse number 27, Isaiah now is called into account here. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And so this very day, today, God has a remnant of the lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are faithful to him. And when he comes again, they're going to put their faith and trust in him. And then God will now take that remnant and reestablish them as a nation in the millennial kingdom. And that's what Isaiah is saying. And as far as God is concerned, all of this business is a short work. And not only that, it's done in righteousness. Did you see that word righteousness in verse number 28? There it is, right there. For he will finish the work. In other words, God isn't done with Israel yet. There are Israelites out there, and they'll still be there when he comes again. And when he does come again, they'll be forged into a nation that he recognizes. It won't just be a name on a map anymore. It'll be an entity that God himself recognizes as the nation of Israel, as he did in the Old Testament. Okay, verse number 29. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and like unto Gomorrah. In other words, what he's saying here, that if God had not left them a seed, and this once again is mercy, because the seed doesn't deserve mercy. And if only righteous were brought in, what would the seed be like? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the point that's being brought up here. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, there'd be no remnant. And if there wasn't a remnant, there'd be nothing to make a nation out of, would there? So even when God told Moses, let me just kill all this rabble out here and I'll make a nation out of you, at least Moses was an Israelite. And so it still would have been a remnant. But if God had dealt in righteousness with the nation of Israel and had not brought in mercy, there wouldn't have been a remnant left for him to keep the promises to. And he will keep those promises. So let's read it again. Verse number 29. As Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth. And by the way, what is the Lord of Sabaoth?
It says a military epithet of God. Armies.
Okay.
That's what this says.
Well, we're out of time for tonight, but we can take this up again. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been made as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. So in verse number 30, it's what shall we say then? In other words, now that we've got this to choke down, what shall we say to this? Notice how Paul keeps bringing up, well, okay, what about this? And okay, what about that? And he backs everything up that he's bringing here out of the scriptures. It's almost like Paul's doing some expository preaching here. I mean, almost like that or something. Imagine that. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not obtained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And we'll stop here for tonight.